You're listening to an audio sermon of First Baptist Church of Arlington, Washington. Our mission is to know Jesus and make him known. Thank you for joining us. Here is today's message.
Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We've had quite a journey through this book of Galatians, and now, this morning, we come to the end of Paul's letter to the Galatians, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 18 of chapter 6 at this time, so you can follow along if you would. Galatians 6, 11 through 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. I've entitled this morning's message, Glorying in the Cross of Christ. And you notice we sang songs that focused on that cross this morning. I've divided our text into three main parts, and you have the outline there if you want to fill them in. We're going to look at the persecution of the cross, then the power of the cross, and finally, the people of the cross. So that's our outline. And we begin this morning with the persecution of the cross. It's worth noting that, to my knowledge, there is not another instrument that has been used for the execution of people that's been made into a symbol of beauty other than the cross. We find crosses on the tops of churches and in churches all over the world. And the cross, of course, has been made into jewelry that people wear. Now, give some thought to that as we go back to that first century. I understand it was the Persians, actually, who came up with executing people on crosses, but it was the Romans who really perfected the cross as an instrument of torture and execution. There was nothing beautiful about the cross back in the first century. You understand that. When Jesus was here. In fact, some historians state that the Romans crucified somewhere around 30,000 people during that years that the Lord was here upon the earth. And in other words, it was a common sight for those journeying on the roads of Palestine to pass by cross after cross with naked individuals hanging on them in agony, suspended on those beams by large nails driven into their wrists and their feet, out there baking in the hot sun while insects and birds attacked their body as they waited for and longed for death. It was an excruciating and shameful way to die. As one man so well put it, the cross then was a diabolical device to torture criminals to death, with the exception of one cross. One cross was a divine device to deliver sinners from death and endless torture, and that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. End of quote. This was the cross the Apostle Paul gloried in. This is the cross you and I who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ also glorify in. And yet, because of that cross and our Savior suffering and death on that cross, there is also the persecution of the cross. And that's where we begin in our text this morning. Let me read for you verse 11 again. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. We begin there with the significance of Paul's handwritten letter. That's this letter called Galatians. So we begin with the significance of that letter. See with what large letters I am writing to you with mine own hand. Now, for many of Paul's letters, he had somebody traveling with him. We call it an amanuensis, if I said that word somewhat right. It was somebody who would write for him. He would dictate it, and they would write it for him. But not this letter of Galatians. He had led these people to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and he wants them to know, I personally am writing to you. But why? Why does he say and emphasize he wrote with big letters to them? Well, you may remember in this letter that Paul expressed himself in pretty strong and stern words that he wanted these Galatian believers to get a hold of. When he writes and tells them that it is he himself who is writing them, I think he wants them to get, he wants to get their attention and hold it. And he wants them to act with all diligence and cut off their connection with these Judaizers who are trying to get them to add Judaism with its laws and customs and feasts, as well as circumcision as a requirement of God to save them. Instead of completely trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement on that cross on their behalf for their salvation. I think that's why he says, I wrote this and I write it with great big bold letters. Now it's very possible that Paul wrote with such large letters because of an eyesight problem that he alludes to as well. Look back over in chapter 4 with me, would you? Verses 13 and following. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Here he writes and he says in this letter, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is it that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So evidently there was an eye problem that Paul had. And maybe that's another reason why he wrote with these great big large letters here. But for whatever the reason for Paul's writing with such large letters, there's no question in my mind that he wanted to get their undivided attention as he is about to conclude this letter to them. It kind of reminds me of my mom when I was growing up as a little boy. They called me Billy. She had two levels of voice. Yeah. Billy? Billy! Got my attention. Real quick light. I think really that's what you see going on here as well in this last part of this letter. Now we move though to those who are ashamed and stumble over the cross. Talking about the persecution of the cross. Those who are ashamed and stumble over the cross. Let me read verses 12 and 13 again to you, going back there to the last chapter here. Those who desire to make a good showing, in the flesh, try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. There it is. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Those who are ashamed and stumble over the cross. Here's the situation these Judaizers found themselves in. They had come to agree that Jesus was the Messiah. They acknowledged he was nailed to a cross, died on that cross, and the third day he was raised up from the dead. But they knew that the rest of the Jews, as law, as well as their religious leaders, their national leaders, absolutely rejected this Jesus as their promised Messiah. And they could not and they would not allow their Messiah to be crucified. Regardless of what they read in the scriptures, such as Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, they didn't get it. They didn't believe it, and they were absolutely opposed to it. After all, it was the national leaders themselves who rejected Jesus and had him crucified. You need to know as well that the Romans acknowledged Judaism, but it came shortly after Jesus ascended, a time when they would not tolerate Christianity. Why? Because they would say that Jesus Christ is Lord, not Caesar. So this too factored in and played a major role in why these Judaizers wanted to blend the two together. What they tried to do is work out a compromise. to soften the blow coming from their nation and those Jews who out and out rejected Jesus and the cross as God's only provision for salvation. It was like this. Look, although we do acknowledge Jesus who was crucified and was raised from the dead is the Messiah, we also believe, though, and we proclaim a person has to believe in Moses and the law as well in order for God to save them. In fact, listen, guys, we're even also requiring these Gentiles that call themselves Christians because they believe in Jesus and the cross, we're requiring them as well to be circumcised in order for them to really be genuinely saved. You see, they could accept Christianity simply as a branch of faith if it embraced Moses and the law as being required for salvation. But to make it an altogether separate faith, which centered in a crucified and risen Jesus Christ as a Messiah and the only way of salvation, was too much for them. And so they were trying to work out this compromise, and you know the story of Galatians, this letter. Paul steps right in the middle and says that is an impossibility. And if you've been with us through the book, you understand that. Such a belief, by the way, is nothing but being ashamed of the cross. It's stumbling over the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Listen, you either embrace the cross and the glory of the cross, or you are an enemy of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what Paul says about these Judaizers. The book of Philippians, Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. Listen and think through what he says here. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. He says to the Philippian church, "For many walk, of whom I often told you," and here in Galatians you've seen it, what? "That they are enemies of the cross of Christ." And then he goes on, he says, here's how why I weep, "whose end is destruction." You add anything to the cross of Christ for salvation and your end is destruction, "whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame." That's just exactly what we read here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. "Their glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." That's the Judaizers. In our Galatians text, Paul tells these Galatians that pride is really the driving force of these Judaizers and their insistence that they be circumcised as a requirement for God to save them. In verse 12, let me read again, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised." Why? "Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Paul then gives a second reason for them trying to have these Gentile Christians circumcised in verse 12. And we just read it, "simply because they did not want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ." That was why they're compromised, dear ones. They knew that to glory only in the cross of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and no longer depend on the Mosaic law for salvation would bring them severe persecution. Think around the world today. Anywhere where Christianity is proclaimed that Jesus died on the cross and that's the only means of salvation, those people around the world are persecuted today. We know that. Judy Strand is dealing with that all the time over in Nigeria. And any of those Islamic countries, and the same with China, for example, and even in Russia and other places. I mean, it's a major issue that where you declare that salvation is only in the cross of Christ, you will be persecuted. And you know as well, it's coming rapidly more and more to this country as well. Is it not true that today many are compromising the cross of Christ by adding to it or subtracting from it? For that very same reason, we don't want to be persecuted. We'll just sort of blend it all in together and make it all work out. You know, all religions are blended together, lead to heaven, and we know that's a lie of the devil, of course. You see, the cross of Jesus declares you to be a sinner. Who wants to hear that? Boy, if you want to be saved, you need to hear that. The cross of Jesus declares you to be a sinner, completely alienated from God, under the curse of God, with absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself except look to the one who took your place on that cross and bore all your deserved punishment and satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. And we know it because the Lord God raised His Son up on that third day. That's the only way you can come to God and have Him save you. And dear ones, that's not pride, that's not religion, that's complete emptying of yourself and trusting the Lord to do the work of salvation. And that's a good amen. Praise the Lord for that. And then Paul drives his point home in verse 13, where he declares these Judaizers who are troubling these Gentile Christians are nothing but hypocrites. I was talking with somebody yesterday about coming to church, and basically what he was telling me is, well, you know, they're just hypocrites there, don't want to come. Well, come and be one, join us. By the way, Jesus called such Jews whitewashed sepulchers, you remember that, who looked white on the outside but were defiled on the inside, being full of dead men's bones. That's what they really were. In other words, they don't keep the law of Moses, and they don't acknowledge what God declared about keeping the law of Moses as a means of salvation. Look back at chapter 3, verse 10. It's kind of one of those cardinal verses of his letter here. Chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, stop there. He means everyone who's trying to save himself. Everyone who says, I think I can do something to get into heaven. I think I can do something to gain acceptance with God. Anyone who's relying on a religion, whatever that religion might be. By the way, he gave the law, so you think, okay, if there's a way to heaven, that would be the way, right? But what's he say here? For as many as are of the works of the law. These are the people that say, I am going to work it out. I'm going to keep that law and please God and satisfy God and gain acceptance. They're under what? What's it say? A curse. This is God. They're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. You go that route, folks, you're cursed, you're damned, and you end up in hell. That's why we preach, you come by way of the cross if you want to be forgiven and receive eternal life and be reconciled back to God. You must come by way of the cross. You have nothing to bring except your sin, your shame, and ask God to forgive you and receive you. And He does. Praise the Lord for that. Now, there are some tremendous benefits from God's giving the nation of Israel the law of Moses. You know that. We looked at it before. I mean, it revealed to them the character and the nature of God, for example. The law of Moses did. It maintained and kept order in the nation. That was important. You know, you don't kill, and if you do, you're going to be killed, so forth. Thirdly, it kept the nation separated from the other heathen nations with their wicked practices. A fourth value is it revealed the one true God to those surrounding nations when Israel was being faithful. And number five, it also revealed the people's sin to them. And as Hans said in Sunday school this morning, number six, the law was given to point them to Christ. So there was some benefit with the law. The problem was it could not bring life to anybody. Couldn't save anybody. That's the problem. And here these Judaizers were trying to add that to the cross and Christ and salvation. And they were boasting. They said, look, if we can get these Gentile Christians to be circumcised, to keep the law of Moses, to add that as a way of salvation, along with believing in Jesus and what He did on the cross, well, then I can boast to my flesh, look what I've done. You're holding against me. You're going to persecute me because I've turned to Jesus as a Messiah. But look what I've done. I've got these Gentiles to also join us in this. That was what was going on. And he says, they are hypocrites. They don't even and can't keep the law of Moses either. And then number three, in the persecution of the cross, we're going to drop down to verse 17. Paul's scars from glorying in the cross. Back to chapter 6. Let me read verse 17. I love how he wraps this up. He's had enough. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. His point is, I gloried in the cross, and you know the scars I got. When I came to you Galatians there, up in the Galatian region, you know that in Lystra they stoned me and left me for dead. And you saw that. You were amazed that I got up after that heap there on the ground after they had stoned me. And you have seen that they, many times I've showed you my back where they took those rods and they took those whips and then I was manacled or shackled with my wrists and my ankles. He said, you've seen all of that. You've seen my scars. And you know I got them because I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. You know that. I came to you with that gospel, and you got saved, and you know that. Kind of reminds me of a story. Some time ago, I saw a movie on Julius Caesar. And you might remember he and Pompey were going to battle it out about who is going to be the Caesar over all of Rome and that territory there. And in the battle, Pompey fled to Egypt. What's interesting about that is in Egypt, the Egyptians thought, I know how we can gain and curry the favor of Julius Caesar. So they took Pompey and they melted down gold. And when it was melted down, they poured it down his throat. That's your golden boy for you. They cut his head off and then they took it and they offered it to Julius Caesar. And it didn't appease him at all. He was angry because he didn't see him as a foe. And so he declared war on Egypt. The problem was he didn't bring enough army with him to go into Egypt and win that war. But there was Antipater. And Antipater was the father of Herod the Great. And he went over to Alexandria and he got some of the Jews. And he came and joined Julius Caesar in the battle. And he fought with him. And Julius Caesar, of course, won as he won the victory over Egypt. Well, later on, there was Antigonus. And Antipater were there before Julius Caesar. And Antigonus said, you need to be really concerned Antipater. You need to really be concerned. This guy is, he's out for a selfish quest, and you need to be careful with him. And Julius Caesar said, all right, I'm going to give Antipater an opportunity to defend himself. He said, what do you have to say about this? Very quietly, he stood before Julius Caesar. He undid his robe and he said, these are the scars I bore for Caesar there in Egypt. That was the end of the discussion. The scars said it all. Paul says, this is the end of the discussion. My scars show what I endured, the persecution because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think back of Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, when the Lord just saved Saul of Tarsus, who became the great apostle Paul. And then he told Ananias that he should go to the house where Saul was after he'd gotten converted there. And Ananias was concerned about going, but Jesus said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. When Paul wrote to the Colossian church, Colossians 1:24, and you're very familiar, I'm sure, with this, he said to those believers, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Dear ones, that is what we call the persecution of the cross. These Judaizers avoided through their compromising and their cowardice. I find it very interesting when you get to the last of your Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Mary and I were talking about this yesterday. God declares this. This is Revelation 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Yes, you embrace the cross for your salvation, and you live for Jesus Christ, and you live according to his righteous standards, you will be persecuted. All who live godly shall be persecuted. That's what Paul wrote. And you and I will experience that as well. May we be faithful to that call. But you know something? It's worth it. You know why? Because we come now to the power of the cross. We come now to the power of the cross. Let me read verses 14 and 15. Paul says and writes, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." What great words. What a testimony. "Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." That's what's important. The power of the cross. First, it crucified the world to the believer. It crucified the world to the believer. That's what Paul says. He will boast in the cross of Christ through which the world has been crucified to me. Before I got saved, I belonged to the world. I was a part of the world. The world system. Not even realizing that Satan at that time was the god of this world. I didn't know that. And I was his slave. That also I did not know. I knew I struggled with something wrong inside and that, you know, the sin and so forth. But I didn't realize that Satan was the god of this world and that I was his slave. You see, the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, and I belonged to him. I was embracing and I was living out his worldview, his philosophy, and you know that's going on all around us, right? That's what people are doing. But the cross crucified the world to me. Though I am still in the world, I no longer belong to it or to Satan, nor do I embrace this world's philosophy. I believe what the Apostle John declared, and that's 1 John chapter 2, and I know you're familiar with those verses. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, let me read them to you. Get back over there to 1 John. Verses 15 through 17. John says, "Do not," or literally, "stop loving the world. Don't love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life," that's a description of the world system, right? "For all that's in the world," he said, "is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." You see, the world's been crucified to me, the believer. It's been crucified to you. I love because of the cross. I embrace with all my heart God's promise given me through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And this is where every believer here is. This is where we stand. We claim this. Listen to Philippians 3, 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is where? In heaven. It's in heaven. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, the more you walk with the Lord, the more you're into His Word, the more you see the wickedness and the evil of this world, the more you long for your Savior to come back and take you home. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
That's right. I long for it. I think the older we get, we long for it too. But nonetheless, He said we eagerly look for a Savior. And why? "From which also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory." What words? "By the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." Dear ones, that's the power of the cross. Amen? That's the power of the cross. It crucified the world to me as well as to every believer. But secondly, it crucified the believer to the world. Now it's just flipped around. It crucified the believer to the world. Let me read verse 14 again. "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Yesterday in my Bible reading, I came again to Romans chapter 6. If I ever get out of Romans, let me know, okay? You were here for years with me through Romans. Romans 6 through 8. There Paul declares, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" And how did we die to sin? How did we die to this world? Romans 6, verses 6 and 7 tell us how we died. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him." We were crucified with Him. That's how we died, on that cross. "In order that our body of sin might be done away with," might be rendered inoperative, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Dear ones, that is the power of the cross. That's why Paul gloried in the cross, boasted in the cross. Turn back to Galatians 2:20. Again, a cardinal verse of the letter here. Many of you can quote this by memory. I think it's Romans 6 in a nutshell here, Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. That means it's done. It's over and done. God says, I placed you on that cross with him, and you died with him, and you were buried with him, and you were raised with him. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. Isn't that great? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, that's the crucifixion that you and I have experienced. M.R. DeHaan writes these words. He says, Paul wraps up his argument with a picture of three crucifixions in this verse, verse 14. He wraps up, he says, his argument with a picture of three crucifixions in verse 14. First is the crucifixion of Christ. That's the basis. Second is the crucifixion of the world. That's the result. And third is the crucifixion of self. That's the victory. He goes on, he says, our salvation rests on the crucifixion of Christ. Our position resting on the foundation is guaranteed by the world being crucified to us. And victory comes when we are crucified into the world. The cross is the place of death, he writes. By the cross of Christ, we are reckoned to be dead. We are dead to the law. We are dead to the world. And we are dead to self. End of quote. That's profound. And it's accurate. But third, the power of the cross, it made the believer a new creation. Made you a new creation. Boy, to ever get a hold of that. I think it'll take when we finally get into the glories of heaven with a glorified body, we're going to understand a little bit more. Wow, I cannot believe what you did. A new creation. Verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything. Now remember, we're talking about these Gentiles, Christians. Judaizers wanted them to be circumcised, just like them, the Jews under the Mosaic law. He says, neither circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision. Well, what is something then? A new creation. A new creation. What's he saying there? What's he saying there? Though we have died with Christ, we have also been raised with Christ. As Paul wonderfully states in Romans 6, 4 and 5, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, listen to this, so we too might walk in newness of life. Are you doing that? That's the gift that God gives you and me, that we might walk in newness of life. And he goes on, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, which if you're on that cross, you did, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection right now. Not when you finally die and go to heaven, but now. Why? Because Christ is your life, that's why. Galatians 2:20. You see, Paul's very pointed here in verse 14, or 15, I'm sorry. Being circumcised like the Jews according to the Mosaic law of Moses won't make you a new creation. You get that? That was a big sign, circumcision. You can be circumcised, but it will not make you a new creation. Trying to keep the whole law of Moses won't make you a new creation. We've already seen that in this book. It will only condemn you before a holy, righteous God. And then he steps over on the other side, to the Gentiles. Remaining uncircumcised like the Gentile world won't make you a new creation either. Well, Paul, what will? Only the cross of Christ will make you a new creation. That's 1 Corinthians 15:22. Takes me all the way back to Easter Sunday here. 1 Corinthians 15:22. What's it say? For in Adam, are you an Adam? Were you an Adam? Were you an offspring of Adam? If not, I want to know where you came from. For in Adam, all die. Boy, that's right. We're going to have a memorial service here for a dear godly lady, and we had one not so long ago for her godly husband. For as in Adam, all die. So also, in Christ, all shall be made alive. That's the new creation. Whether one's circumcised or uncircumcised is not going to make you a new creation. It's being in Christ, and that is the cross of Christ that makes that possible. You surely know 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man or anyone is in Christ, what? I'm in Christ. Are you in Christ? Can you say amen if you are? Are you in Christ?
Amen.
I hope you are. What's he say? You're a new creature. Isn't that good? You're a new creature. The old things passed away, and Paul's talked about that in this book. Behold, he grabs your attention. Boy, if you're not saved, if you've not come to the cross of Christ and trusted him and him alone to save you, let that behold grab a hold of you. Behold, he says, old things passed away, and all things have become new. Yes, God's forgiven you. God's reconciled you back. He's given you eternal life. He has placed you in Christ. He's given you the Holy Spirit. Wow! And he goes on and on and on there. All things have become new. That's the power of the cross. That's why we also, with Paul, glory in the cross of Christ. And through it, we've been made new creatures in Christ. And that brings us in our text to our third point here, the people of the cross. The people of the cross. Let me read verses 16 through 18. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. He's wrapping this up. He says, you know it. We've already talked about that. You've seen my scars as I brought this gospel that makes you a new creature. It also does more than that. We'll see it in a minute. And then he concludes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. The people of the cross, first they are the recipients of God's peace and grace. They have peace with God. Whether you're a little child or you're a 90-year-old guy or lady, and you recognize that you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do about your condition, and you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and there you ask Jesus to save you because you're trusting what he did for you on that cross. He bore all your sins. God placed the sin of the whole world upon him, and he bore all your deserved punishment. It's so interesting to me because if you have to bear it, it's going to take all eternity in hell. All eternity in the lake of fire. But when the Son of God bore it for you and he bore all of your deserved punishment, God said, that satisfies me. That satisfied me. And you came to the cross and you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm not fighting that anymore. I deserve hell. I deserve damnation. But I want to be forgiven. I want to be saved. I want to have eternal life. I want to go to heaven. I want a relationship with you that's meaningful, that's everlasting. And suddenly he floods you with a peace with God. He floods you with it. You get up off your knees with such joy and such peace. Therefore, having been justified, that means declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. That's what he says, I glory in the cross because it brings peace to the person who turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and that cross to save them. And then mercy, that's God withholding what you really truly do deserve, and that's punishment, and he withholds that mercy. And upon the Israel of God. Before I get to that, I need to deal with one word there. Verse 16, and those who walk by this rule. By this rule. That Greek word is the word canon in English. Canon. Paul is talking about God's written revelation that he brought to these Galatian believers. We call that the inspired word of God. And in particular for them, it was this letter of Galatians. That rule, that canon is the gospel that he has hammered home to them over and over again, that they got saved strictly by God's grace, by placing their faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and his atoning work for them on the cross. And now that they are saved and through that cross, the world has been crucified to them and they to the world, and they have become a new creation, he says, now walk by the Spirit. That's the canon. Not the law of Moses, but by the Spirit. They are no longer slaves, but sons, and if sons, they are heirs through God. And so it's those who embrace this rule, this canon, this inspired revelation from God of who he is, who you are, and what he did to save you. Those who embrace that, he said, they're the ones who are going to have peace and they're going to experience my mercy. Wonderful. And that brings us to the next part. They are the Israel of God, verse 16. What does he mean by that? Well, now I'm going to turn it over to Hans and he's going to come and he's going to answer that. He said they've had a lot of fun in seminary on that one, class. Those who walk by this rule, canon, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. With that statement, though, here's the point. With that statement, Paul drives a stake into those Jews embracing and promoting Judaism and the law of Moses. Do you see it? He drives a stake into them. They prided themselves in being the people of God and calling themselves the Israel of God. But when Jesus came and he offered himself to be their Messiah and backed up that claim by offering to live, and he did, he offered them he lived before them a perfect, a holy, a sinless life. And by miracle after miracle, he backed up that claim, even rising from the dead. And still they rejected him and his offer of salvation. He had warned them. He had warned them. This nation that said they were the Israel of God. Hear his words in Matthew 21:43. Matthew 21:43. Jesus said to the nation, to their leaders, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. That was his warning. And that's exactly what happened. Because of the Jewish nation's rejection of Jesus Christ and the salvation he offered them, not by keeping the law of Moses, but by repenting and turning to the cross, God now has temporarily set them aside as a nation. His prophetic program with the nation of Israel is temporarily on hold. You talk about the prophetic pendulum, God has caught it. And right now it's on hold. And what is happening because of that? Now God is calling out for his son a bride. He's calling out the redeemed church. They're the called out ones, by the way, the redeemed church. That's you and me who've gone to the cross and trust what Jesus did on that cross to save us. Right now there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, but we are all one in Christ. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You may want to turn there. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. We read these words from Peter. These are saved people he's writing to. But you are a chosen race. Well, that's different. You're a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy. We just saw the result of that on the other side, but now you have received mercy. That sounds just like Galatians 6:16 to me. So these redeemed Gentile believers, along with these Jews who place their faith in Jesus Christ, as well as you and me today who are saved, are called by the Apostle Paul the Israel of God. We're that holy nation. He has already alluded to that, by the way, over in chapter 4, verse 31. Go back there. 4:31. So then, brethren, We're not children of the bondwoman. We're not from Hagar. But he's talking about these Gentile believers now, but of the free woman. We are from Sarah. So he's already alluded to that. He's done elsewhere in our text here. Is God through with the nation of Israel? I hope you say no to that. No, he's not through with the nation of Israel. Paul tells us in Romans 11 that God is yet to step in and redeem a remnant of Jews and once again make them his nation. In fact, they will be the premier nation of the world, according to Zechariah 14, during our Lord's millennial reign here upon the earth. And that great event must be, listen to me, it must be very, very near. I hope you're lifting up your head because your redemption's drawing near. It must be very, very near. Zechariah 14 and Revelation 6-19 unveil how God will once again restore Israel as a redeemed nation. And of course we saw verse 17, Paul says, I don't need to say anything more. You know my scars. You know that I stand for the glory of the cross and that's the only way of your salvation. So sever yourself from these Judaizers and trust Christ and Christ alone and his cross to save you, keep you saved, and get you home safely. And then he concludes the letter in verse 18. They are Paul's brethren, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ's grace. They're Paul's brethren, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ's grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. The apostle has been very, very stern, very, very hard on them, as you know. But he closes with these comforting words. You know what? You're my brothers. You're my redeemed brothers and sisters, is what he's saying here. He had led them to saving faith, and as his brothers in Christ, he deeply cares about their spiritual well-being here. And you will notice he ends his letter exactly as he began it, with God's grace, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 3, he began, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. God is their Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear ones, as I close this series of messages over this letter from Paul by directing your attention one more time to what I call my theme verse here of the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Would you look there with me at that? Galatians 5, 25. Paul writes, if we live by the Spirit, the first four chapters, he developed what that meant. Looking to the cross of Jesus Christ, his atoning work there to save you. So if we live by the Spirit, he made you alive. You put your faith and you receive life. Let us also walk by the Spirit. That's the last two chapters. Walking by the Spirit. I would ask you, have chapters 1 through 4 happened to you? We're fairly good sized people here. I don't know everybody. Has chapters 1 through 4 happened to you? Have you found life by going to the cross of Jesus Christ? Experiencing that eternal life. And then secondly, are you now day by day walking by the Spirit? Is your glory in the cross of Christ? Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we conclude this really brief letter, a very hard, stern letter from the Apostle Paul to these believers there in Galatia. And evidently we didn't hear any more about them, so they must have accepted his reproof. They must have turned away from the Judaizers. They must have clinged to the cross, your cross, Lord Jesus Christ, and began to grow in that grace and knowledge and walk by the Spirit. It'll be pretty exciting to go home and see them in glory. But Father, now we're here and we're left, and we have to answer that question. Have we been made alive by the Spirit? Have we gone to the cross and said, there's nothing I can do to save myself? I'm a sinner, and I believe what you, God, in your revelation, your written revelation, have written about me, that if I stay in this condition and I die in this condition, I will stand before you and you will judge me. You'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I don't know you, I never knew you, and you will cast me into that outer darkness, into the lake of fire, where I will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I know, Heavenly Father, we live in a culture that's become more and more callous to this, indifferent to this, unconcerned about this. And yet it is very real, as deadly cancer in a body and not knowing it's there. How I pray that you would speak to hearts if they're here this morning and they would turn to the cross of Christ and say, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. Save me. Save me. I'm going to trust you and you alone to save me," as Paul did, as these Galatians did. And then, Lord, would you teach us now to walk daily by your Spirit, bearing fruit that brings glory and honor to you. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus, your name. Amen.